Well, good morning, and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master. My name is Chip Horton, and I'm glad that you are here with us on the Gospel Radio Network. We're coming to you from downtown historic Mount Vernon, home of the radio network, and we're glad that you have taken a portion of your morning to come along the ride with us, which today is going to be beginning in Psalm 55, and hopefully if the Lord wills and I can speak that long, then we'll go to Psalm number 57. I've been out at the camp this week helping with the devotional thoughts, and you have to speak kind of loudly in the mess hall, so I'm hoping that my voice will hold out okay. But we're glad that you are with us, and we look forward to that opportunity. We still have, I believe it's two more sessions of camp coming up. It seemed like it was just not long ago we were talking about camp is right around the corner. Well, now we're almost all the way through it. Man, we'll be starting back in school before you know it, and I'll be back on that old school bus. But anyway, we've got that going on. There's a lot of VBS flyers that are floating around the Brotherhood. Hope that you'll take advantage of those opportunities as they come your way. Certainly great to be able to take the children to all those. Ours is coming up on August the 10th, still a ways off, but we are going to be discussing the power of God this year, and we're going to do it in a three-night forum. We're going to have it on a Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, August 10 through August 12, and we're going to be looking first night at the creation power of God. Then the second night, we're going to be looking at the fighting power of God. And then on the third day, we're going to have on Saturday, beginning a little bit in the morning, probably about 10:30, we're going to be looking at the saving power of God. Again, that's it's going to be a great couple of days for us. We've got some fabulous speakers coming in from out of town to talk to the adults upstairs in kind of a lectureship forum. And then the children will be downstairs in their classes and having crafts and games about the same subject matter so that the adults and the children can talk even on the way home or after they get back to their abode. And so that's the plan, and we hope that it comes off without a hitch. Always do. But again, that's some rambling at this point. Just wanted to welcome you to the program. Thankful for your time this morning. And we have the opportunity to look at three more of these beautiful psalms this morning. I hope you have your copy of God's Word open with you. And we'll have the opportunity to read through this text. I think time will allow this morning. And we'll comment along the way as we go. As you look at Psalm 55, beginning here, that's page 770 in your Bible if you're turning with me. In Psalm 55, the title, these titles that may very well be in your Bible as they exist in mine, those are not inspired titles. And so when we read those titles, we look at those titles, it's really kind of an assumption on our part of what was in the mind of the writer at the time. Nevertheless, many of these comments can be easily placed into periods of time, even in David's life. You can hear some thoughts and some comments by the writer and understand, man, that sounds just like when he was running for an Absalom, or that's when he was hiding from Saul. And so we've gone through that several times already in our studies. I won't belabor the point. But as we begin in Psalm 55, it kind of looks like this was during the time of Absalom's rebellion. Can't even imagine running from my son because my son is wanting to take over the country. I just, you know, that's hard for us to get our heads around. But you might go back as time allows, if you haven't already done it, in our great study of the Psalms, and go back about 2 Samuel 15 or so and read those accounts and see if you think it matches up here. See if that lines up with the way that you were thinking about this particular psalm. Jumping out there, I guess we can read the first couple of three verses together. The Bible says, beginning in Psalm 55, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the voice of the oppression of the wicked." You know, David, on many occasions, right? I mean, as we've gone through this, you've heard a lot of the same language used. He passionately pours out his heart. He passionately appeals to God. You know, listen to the distress I'm in. God, please see where I am. And so he asks again, as he does in several other places, he asks God not to hide himself. You know, don't turn away, you know, from me. And this insulting, this threatening voice of the enemy, as we read, it's caused him to be restless. It's caused him, you know, a great distraction. This poking of the bear, if you will. The wicked, they oppress. The wicked, they crush. The wicked, they hem you up. They corner you, and they cause distress. And then think, if in fact this would match up with what we said in 2 Samuel 15, can you imagine being chased even to the death by your children or by a child? The distress level must have been just so intense if this actually points back to 2 Samuel 15. Nevertheless, he expresses this distress, and he expresses the need in his heart and his mind that God really needs to pay attention to him, and he is pleading for God's ear to be turned to him. So in the next couple of verses, we stopped in the middle of verse 3 there, but continuing in verse 3 on, "For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." You know, the enemy that we read about over and again, especially recently here in these Psalms, the enemy cast down trouble on David. They throw it down. You know, if I hadn't got my vernacular wrong here, it's like the metaphor, really, of rolling stones down a hill upon the top of the heads of the righteous. And so David is expressing this idea of casting down trouble, even as we see the rolling down of these great big stones. Yeah, not to be silly necessarily, but, you know, a lot of this type of imagery, you know, we saw like with the roadrunner and the coyote. He was constantly trying to throw down turmoil and traps, ways to ensnare the roadrunner, but he never got him. And as silly that is, you know, I see a lot of that here. This imagery of the enemy casting down. This picture that's given to us by the Spirit of rolling these stones down a hill, terrors such as only death alone can inspire, have fallen on him, quote, unquote. And so we have this terrified individual that is feeling like he is backed in a corner. Beginning of verse 6, he says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove! For then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." Boy, he wishes he could just fly away, doesn't he? And maybe you've had days like that, when you could just pick up and fly away and get away from the havoc and the rat race, right? Take me to a nest far away, some inaccessible place, where men can't touch me, where the phone doesn't ring, where, you know, fill in the blank. Then he could receive that solace that he's looking for, that safety. But we know that only God can provide for that. And ultimately, in the last day, as we read about, even especially in the Revelation, we're going to receive rest from all of our labors and all of our struggles, all of our turmoil that we're going through here, right? No more crying, no more death, no more sickness. These things are going to be a thing of the past. But for the time being, still got to deal with children, still got to deal with employers, still got to deal with neighbors and all the above, right? We have opposition on every side. And when it's deep and desperate, like is being expressed by David here, the only place to reach out certainly is to God. And that's what he's doing. He's reaching out and he's expressing the sentiment of his heart. Verse 9 beginning, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from their streets." It sounds like he wants his enemies to receive this spirit of confusion, wants to confound, as it were, the language, even like we saw in the imagery at the Tower of Babel, was at Genesis 11. And so as the people had one mind to do that which was against God's will, God confounded their language. And so maybe even having this in the back of his mind, David says, "Hey, can you do that which you did at Babel?" You know, that would be a great blessing about right now. Iniquity and mischief. You know, this is like in this form of writing, it's like a personification of the sentinels up on the wall. You know, this mischief, this iniquity, it's everywhere. It's throughout the city. It's in the most public places. It's everywhere around us, and there's no escape from it. You know, a thought here, we're going to have to deal with that on a regular basis. You know, we are to live a certain way here in this present day and time. That's Titus 2, beginning in about verse 10 or 11. But we're also in charge of saving our souls from the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. That's what Paul taught in, or Peter taught in the first century. So things never change, do they? We're just going to have to be that light in a dark place. Verse number 12 says, "It was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Therefore, or neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him." You know, foremost among David's enemies is one who had formerly been one of his most intimate and trusted friends. You know, that's got to be something just terribly bitter, to have one of your close friends turn against you. Remember old Ahithophel? He's got to be the one that's being mentioned here, because there was that terrible moment. And so maybe it is, and certainly we don't want to speculate here on the Gospel Radio Network, but nevertheless, these thoughts just flood through your mind, don't they? Maybe it's Ahithophel. Bathsheba would have been a granddaughter. He may have been resentful then about what David had done to her, and even to Uriah, her husband. You know, to have a false friend, one that plays the part of a friend, is a horrible thing in and of itself. But the day that you find out that they've been feigning a friendship, well, that'll take a toll on your mind and on your heart, won't it? And again, look at what he's mentioning here, the way that he is suffering, even in his own mind, as he is reaching out to God. Beginning of verse 13, "But it was though a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance, we took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." David talks about this enemy as his equal. He talks about him as my familiar friend. He talks about him as his companion. They walked together. They were the best of friends. They shared intimate secrets. And as he mentioned here, talking about going to the house of God in verse 14, they worshiped together. And so What a horrible moment in time to have to find out the true nature of their relationship. Back at verse 15 again, as we read, death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. And so he's asking God to destroy them. Please bring death upon these individuals. And, you know, we have seen that being asked for on several different occasions. You know, we are not to take vengeance upon ourselves, but if it is in line with God's will, if it is a person that is, like old Ahab and Jezebel, one that is certainly deserving of being eaten of worms like Herod was for not giving God the glory, as long as it's in line with God's will. I've seen that before, asking that death be brought to them much more quickly, that the earth would be ridden of them. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, is the way that I should pray that. You know, talking about going down into the grave, going down into Sheol, you can't help but think back into Numbers chapter 16. You remember that moment in time? Remember when the rebellion of Korah and his 250 men, the earth would open up and just swallow them alive? I couldn't even imagine standing there and observing such a thing. But nevertheless, whenever I hear those words, down into hell or down into the grave, Sheol, I can't help but looking back at Numbers chapter 16. You know, there's all kinds of evil that lodge here in men's hearts. You hear this from time to time, guns, guns, guns kill people. No. If you take guns off the street, then you're going to have to take scissors. And if you take scissors off the streets, then you're going to have to take toothpicks. And then you're going to have to, you know, it's the hearts of men, as we discussed in class the other morning. It's the heart that has the problem. And men need to be healed by the great heart physician, and that's Jesus. The balm of Gilead needs to be administered to them through the process of the gospel. And so here, David reaches out and he says, I need some relief down there, Lord. The hearts of the people around me are only evil continually. Kind of shades of Genesis 6. All around me is wickedness. Please, God, bring your judgment. Beginning at verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. The great trusting confidence of David starts to surface here. It was kind of negative there for a few minutes, wasn't it? Reaching out, talking about where he was in such a dark place, and his enemies were against him, and his best friend had turned against him, and suddenly, light dawns. The light comes back on. And so he offers up these prayers. He says, I'm going to continue to do that. He's going to be like Daniel. He's going to continue to pray, no matter what the edicts of the others may be. He says, I will pray, and then God will redeem my soul. And so as I think about it, in pictures, Miss Frieda, out there, you listening, Miss Frieda? In pictures, that Magnavox moment, he's starting to smile. I can almost see the writer beginning to smile here as he talks about what great deliverance in peace God has given him. And so he has this moment to continue to smile. And so the name of God, it is absolutely of great significance here. God shall hear in verse 19. God shall hear. God shall afflict them, even he that abideth of old, because they have no changes. Therefore, they fear not God. You remember that we, as a righteous people, as a God-fearing people, we will give reverence to whom reverence is due. And as you read through Revelation chapter 4, God is worthy of that fear and that reverence and that worship. And in chapter 5 of the Revelation, Jesus is worthy of that fear and reverence and that awe and that worship. And so here, as he uses the name of the Lord, as he employs God's name here, he says, God shall hear. That's a confident expectation that each of us as children of God should have, knowing that God hears the prayers of the righteous and God answers. Now, you know, we've mentioned it before. Sometimes God answers in the form of no. And, you know, maybe we struggle with that. And so in that prayer, we should also pray, Heavenly Father, whatever your answer is going to be, give me the strength and the fortitude to accept your answer. Because if it's no, or if it's right now, not right now, something that I'm not wanting even from a fleshly standpoint, I need to be ready to answer. I need to be ready to receive that answer, rather. And so that's something that I see maybe even in what David's talking about here. He has that hopeful expectation that God will hear, God will answer, God will bring vengeance. And ultimately, as you have opportunity to study the judgment, that's true. All of us are going to stand before him, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10. All of us are going to have the opportunity to answer for what we have done. And so, even though vengeance may not come today or next week or in my lifetime, one day it will come. Beginning at verse 20, the psalmist here writes, he hath put forth his hands against such as to be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords? Not much commentary needed there, is it? You ever heard terms like slick willy? I bet you have. This is the idea of being able to smooth talk, right? Being able to get what you want by the use of smooth words, by soft words. Smoother than butter. You know, that's the idea of, I guess you could just plainly state it, like hypocritical flattery, false flattery. Oh, you look so good today, but you're really thinking, man, she looked like she just woke up. You know, false flattery. Now, there is a being nice, right? Being nice to people is not wrong. You know, Mom always said, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. But you can still be nice. It's good to see you today. I'm thankful that, you know, your health is better. I'm glad to hear about your daddy or whatever the situation may be. Offer up kind words. But nevertheless, when you hear false flattery, isn't that just hurtful? Anyway, verse 22. We see the opportunity here as we close this particular chapter. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. God's going to get the last word. Always has and always will. And so he almost seems to be talking to himself, you know, kind of picking himself up, you know. He exhorts himself to cast all of his burdens on the Lord, as you and I are told to do. Cast your burdens on him, for he cares for you. He's not going to be allowing us to be shaken forever. Now there, you know, read down there at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, you know, you see the many trials and persecutions and the deaths of many that have walked before us have gone through, right? The Bible says there in that same chapter that the world was not worthy of them. Well, you know what? As they rest now in the bosom of Abraham, reflecting back to Luke 16, you see, they're not shaken now. Now they are comforted as they wait for the great day of judgment. And so we're not going to be shaken forever. We're not going to be tormented forever. You know, it may seem like 1 week out of your life is just the worst week ever. I've had a few of those days. Maybe you have too. But it's not forever. You know, those that were facing persecution as the book of Revelation opens. Along about chapter 2 and verse number 10, he says, "Be thou faithful unto death." Now, friends, in that context, he's talking about when they put the sword to your neck, do not renounce Jesus Christ, but you be faithful, even if they're about to remove your head. And many of those people would die because they would understand you're not always going to be shaken. You see, rest is coming. So anyway, a wonderful psalm there in chapter number 55. You see a real gambit of emotion with David, if David is in fact the writer here. He says, you know, I'm down, but I won't always be down. I know that I can trust in God, and ultimately I know that God is going to deliver the righteous, and he is going to punish the unrighteous. Jumping over into Psalm 56, if you'll look at the title again there, you see some of this stuff I can't even pronounce. It's interesting, though, to kind of look at what some of the scholarly have said. And so I brought this great big thick book in here to read just a piece of this to you, because this is not of my own head, believe me. The title says, "To the chief musician upon Jonathelem Rekokim." How did I do with that? That's a big old word right there. Miktam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Now, again, this is a speculation by an individual that's been placed in here. But notice the psalm title is very long. I'm reading from one of these scholarly commentaries here. Just give me a moment. "To the conqueror," this is what it's said to say even originally, "to the conqueror concerning the dumb dove in foreign places, golden psalm of David." So if, in fact, the title is, you know, close to authentic, if they have related this psalm to Scripture accordingly and have not erred in any way, then David may have been talking about himself. You know, maybe the companions that were with him when he had the opportunity to run from the Philistines, particularly as the commentary looks back to the hands of Achish, king of Gath. And that's another moment in history. Obviously, in the time that we have, we can't go back into all of that. But you remember that the Philistines would always be a thorn in the side of Israel. And Achish was a bad dude. Achish was the king at that time and caused some problems along the way. But nevertheless, if that in fact points to the point in time that we are looking at here in this psalm, you know, maybe it helps us to give some context to what's going on here. As you look at this in a poetic form, and again, I'm not a poet, but I'm told here that each of the stanzas ends with a refrain. Now, I don't necessarily see that in the English as we have it before us. Nevertheless, it's neat to understand that if that's the way it plays out here, then we see a prayer of deliverance in the first couple of four verses. We see the peril of death up to about verse 11. And then we see a thanksgiving for deliverance in the last two verses. So, if that is all true, if that's the way that this is really being laid out before us in alignment with other scripture, then maybe we'll get a little bit more out of this than we would have beforehand. Beginning in chapter 56, the first two verses say, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High." David, here is looking for divine mercy. Because, you know, as a whale once swallowed up Jonah, a big fish, as a big fish swallowed up Jonah one day, David is here asserting that his enemies have the ability to swallow him up like a prey in the mouth of a beast. And so he feels, you know, the oppression. He feels the pressure. He feels the enemy closing in. And so he's under a lot of stress. The enemies are much more than he. That is, there's a great multitude of them. And so, again, we see David praying that God will prove his own supreme power and knock down these bowling pins that are his enemy. You know, God, show up here on the scene and destroy them for me. That would be such a great blessing. Now, in verses 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Wow, if that doesn't sound like the words of Jesus. Didn't Jesus say, don't fear what man can do, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell? Well, here, the psalmist, David, we're seeing his heart opening up. We're seeing the innermost parts of his thinking here. I'm going to praise God. You know, his time that he spent in Gath, it's the only occasion that is recorded that I guess he was really afraid of man. Now, he had run on you know, occasion, but he had always known the power that lies within him because of what God had blessed him with, right? Remember, he had killed the lion. He had killed Goliath. He had done so very much in his lifetime. He really didn't have a reason to be scared. To be scared, but he's determined to put his trust in God. You know, each day of this struggle, each day of this depression, each day that he faced this, it's really a kind of a honing of your faith, making you sharper. You know, the disciples asked Jesus, you know, increase our faith. That's something that should be on our lips on a daily thought process. Increase our faith today. And that certainly is going on with David. Every day, he's honing his faith a little bit more. And so God is working in his life. Much the same picture that we've been studying here at Mount Vernon in our auditorium class. You know, Moses, his faith is being honed on a daily basis as well as he sees the wonderment of God and sees how that the children of Israel are being so richly blessed. In verse 5 and 6, the writer has, "Every day they wrest my words," that is this twisting. "They twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul." From the very heights that we just mentioned of David's faith, we return back to the urgent realization that he's distressed. There is this up and down pattern, you know, throughout this particular psalm. And you know what? That's the way you and I operate. You know, we're not up and down all the time, but there are moments in life where you may find yourself at a low ebb and you reach out for God. You know, the book of Judges is a good example of the real roller coaster ride, falling away from God and going down into the depths and you know, the hog wash that you read about in Luke 15 with the prodigal son. But then God was going to deliver and bring them out of that, down and then up, and down and then up. And I see some of that in David, in his mind's eye anyway, as he is running, as he is in great distress. And so, as his enemies lie in wait, as they wait to ambush him, as they get closer and closer, as they trail him like an Indian, as they mark his steps then. You know, they have the opportunity, or they're looking for the opportunity, rather, to take his life. In verse number 7, shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Shall such wicked men escape punishment? Seems to be the question that he's asking. And, you know, there's been others that have asked questions like that. One of the classics in my mind is the book of Habakkuk. All this that's going on around the prophet, and he says, how long, Lord, is this going to continue to go on? And God answers him. He says, don't worry, I'm sending the Chaldeans. That doesn't seem like much of an answer, but Habakkuk would come to understand that that was the will, that was the ruling that God had made. And so here, are these wicked individuals going to escape punishment? And so he says, humble these individuals. Bring your judgment down upon them, Lord, please. And so, kind of an interesting thought here, as we read just a moment ago, David writes this about God putting all of his tears into a bottle. And when you do that, it's the process of saving, isn't it? If I were to put tears into a bottle, it's the idea of saving it because, you know, it's precious. You know, when your children's teeth come out and the tooth fairy comes, you know what I mean? Those things are saved, aren't they? Saved in a special place. And so that's kind of what I was seeing here with this idea of putting tears into a bottle. What a precious thing it is to see God thinking so highly of a man's tears. And so this is what's being poured out by David. Verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. There's that refrain again. And so David is certain that God is on his side. What about you today? Are you absolutely certain that God is on your side? You know, if you had to pause there and think, well, maybe this is a good time to go through with prayer and confession and repentance because something might very well be amiss in your life. Here, David says, I know that God's on my side. No reservation. No matter what he's going through, he continually has that moment of smiling where he says, I know God is on my side. And then, as we see the chapter end, thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? You know, we all have obligations, but most importantly, we have an obligation before the powerful and living God. And David recognizes that obligation here. He understands where he is and where God is. I am servant, God is ruler. He'll give thanks, as a regular offering, thanking God for the things that he has done. He can talk about deliverance of death, even as it's already been taking place. He knows that it's going to happen. It's kind of like at the end of Philemon there where Paul says, prepare me a lodging. You know, he was in jail. He says, prepare me a lodging. Obviously, I'm coming to see you. I know that I will be delivered. That's a great confidence. And so, David, being permitted to walk before God, that is, serve him, walking in the light, 1 John 1, what a blessing that is and a privilege it is to walk with God. But we've still got a few minutes left, and so I didn't ramble too much through those first two psalms. At least I hope I didn't. You still awake out there? Psalm 57 is a wonderful way to end our program this morning. Psalm 57, is titled, To the Chief Musician, Altisheth Mictam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. How did I do with that? Some of those words, they're kind of hard to pronounce, aren't they? To the chief musician, Altisheth Mictam. Mictam is kind of an interesting word. There are several ideas, but maybe even the idea of contemplation. Maybe you have the opportunity from time to time to contemplate, maybe even meditate. And so we look here at number 57 of the Psalms, and they're suggesting to us in the title that this is written when he was fleeing from Saul in the cave. And so if that's the case, let's keep that in mind as we go forward. In the first verse, he says, Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, unto these calamities be overpassed. Surrounded by the enemy, running for your life. Day and night, you know, I've heard some of these great veterans talking about the ability to sleep with one eye open. I guess you can learn to do that. I don't know that I could. when I sleep, just ask my wife. I go to sleep, and I sleep hard. But nevertheless, here he's beset by enemies all around. Maybe even, as we had suggested, hiding in a cave. Don't know that I could sleep well. So think about the sleepless nights. Think about being surrounded by the enemies. And where does God? Where does David go? He goes straight to God. Every single time we see this man after God's own heart doing that which is a great example before us. The shadow of your wings here. What a beautiful metaphor. Seems like somebody else used that particular metaphor. Who could that have been? Maybe it was in Matthew 23, right? He says, I would have gathered you to myself like a hen would gather her chicks, but you would not. Nevertheless, here he says, the shadow of your wings. That's what he's looking for. He understands the comfort that God is able to give, even in a moment in time when he may have very well been surrounded by the enemy. He could have heard their talking, their jesting, even though he was under the cover of darkness in the cave. You know, a frightening moment, nevertheless, since he's surrounded, but he offers up this wonderful praise to God. He says, I put myself in your hands, dear God. In the next two verses, he says, I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all these things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. And so we see this resolution even in David's mind to call on the Most High. And my good friends, my good listeners, today we have the same obligation. You know, don't trust even in the President of the United States. If it is the case that you have put all your trust into a bishop or a pope, please don't do that any longer. Instead, turn and put all of your trust. We're talking about all of your eggs in one basket here, okay? Put all of your trust in the Most High God. That's what David's doing. And so we have the opportunity to see here that now, how many times have you hidden in a cave? Think about it. From the enemies that are surrounding you with their arrows and their swords looking to kill you. I've not been there. Now maybe you have. Maybe you're one of our blessed veterans out there that's listening and has actually been in that place. Maybe you can relate a little bit more than me then. having never seen battle myself, I will trust in the Most High God. And so, he's the supreme ruler of the world. He is the one that spoke existence, spoke everything you see and know into existence, what I should have said. You know, he says, I know who I can trust. I know where my trust needs to lie. I trust in the God of the patriarchs. And so in verse 4, continuing here in chapter 57, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Boy, that's some colorful language, isn't it? Trying to see exactly where he is and where his mind is resting. You know, he puts himself really in the lion's den. And there's another picture for you. You know, if you have the opportunity to sit back and just think what it would be like to sit as Daniel did in the den of lions as they walk about licking their chops. Certainly, God had protected Daniel, and he would protect David. But look at this. He says, I feel their sharp teeth. I feel the hot breath that they're panting because they're just that close. You know, this is the idea of, you know, are the number of my days up? You know, am I facing death? But, you know, he can still lay down and have a restful moment and look up to God and tell God that I have put my trust in you. I have gathered myself under the shadow of thy wings. That's a beautiful heart being shown to us. Right there is what we're seeing. In verse number 5, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. From his plight here on earth, I guess we could say, he looks up to heaven. Does that remind you of anybody like Paul? Paul being down in a dungeon cell, being taken away from all the other prisoners even, perhaps, and being able to sing praises to God. Remember, he and Barnabas would sing praises to God. Here he writes, you know, 4 prison epistles from a dank and dirty jail cell. And here David, even in the depths of this misery, in the throes of death, even as he is talking about here, I'm in the den of lions, he can look up to God and raise his voice. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. In verse number 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Set a trap, and then they walked right into it themselves. Isn't that something? You know, that happens a lot in life today. And again, not to divert by way of comedy, but isn't that what always happened to the coyote as he chased the roadrunner? He would set a trap, you know, for this gigantic 12-million-pound block of iron to fall on the roadrunner, and it always fall on him. And so here he says, they have set a trap for me. They have set a net out there for me, a snare, and they have fallen in their own snare. And so for a time, anyway, he was bowed down. That is, he was brought low even by the afflictions that they were rolling down on him. Remember our first chapter. But he continues to be blessed with the opportunity to see them falling into their own traps. You know, ultimately, that's what's going to happen in the end anyway. When they have set traps, you know, for us, you know, the egg's going to be on their face in the judgment. In verse number 7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Man, that's resolution right there. He is resolved to sing praise to the Lord. Again, there's Paul and Barnabas singing praises to the Lord so that the whole jail could hear them singing. You know, that must have been an odd thing. These guys, what was that, Hee-Haw, got a lot of TV references, don't I? The Hee-Haw, gloom, despair, and agony on me, right? But yet, in the background, you've got Paul and Barnabas singing praises from the same jail that the other people are in. And so, when we are in that moment, do like Paul, do like David and Daniel and others that have gone before so faithfully, raise your voice and sing praises to the Lord, exhort the Lord. And you know what? By doing that, you will raise that moment in your life to where you won't see the darkness anymore. You won't see the enemies around you anymore. All you'll be able to see is the glory of God and ultimately what awaits you for falling through with the righteousness that you are doing. Beginning of verse 8, and I guess we'll finish this. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Same thing as we see in verse 5. What a beautiful recitation. And so, even among the heathen, even among all these other nations, the Gentiles, you know, he's going to praise God. No matter what's going on around me, no matter how bad things get in Washington, right? I'm going to praise God because I have every reason to do so. Think of how he has saved us. Think of passages like you see in Romans 5, beginning of verse 8. He showed us how much he loved us. And that when we were most undeserving, when we were without strength, when we were sinners, he gave his son to die for us. And so, yeah, my reasonable service, back over into Romans 12, is to offer up my body as a living sacrifice, to do those things that would be most pleasing before his eyes. He deserves it because of what he has done for me. It's a reciprocal action then on my part. Mercy and truth, as we end up here, reach from heaven down to earth. And you know what needs to happen on earth? Is worldwide praise. You know, it's kind of weird to watch the human mind react to things. I remember back at 9/11 when New York was attacked so wretchedly and even the Pentagon, you would remember that, man, people had prayer opportunities all over the country. See people praying in some of the strangest places. The American flag was flying everywhere. And then, like in the Judges, it starts to wane again. And so we understand that from time to time, we need this awakening. And David has had several. Again, I can't imagine what it's like to be chased by a man like Saul or even by a son like Absalom. But you know, we've had those moments in our lives. Don't roll over, but instead get up, sing praises to God, and go on your way in that victory march, because that's exactly what the book of Revelation tells us to do. The victory's already won. You just have to continue to march faithfully until the day that God is telling you to lay your armor down and come home and rest with him. I've had a good study with you this morning. I hope I didn't ramble too much, but love the Psalms. There's so much to preach from the Psalms. But I do thank you for the time that you've spent there this morning with us in Psalm 55, 56, and 57. And we look forward to tomorrow. Tomorrow is always a great opportunity, if the Lord brings it about, to listen to our brother Chris, as he has the opportunity to continue us in the Psalms, beginning even at chapter 58. Always does a great job. I know his mama Ann is proud of him. Nevertheless, we love each one of you, and we thank you for being with us today. And we love you. That comes straight from the heart of the GospelRadioNetwork.org. And we'll be seeing you.